Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this morning is our epistle reading read earlier from Romans chapter 9. In verse 8, Paul says again, "This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring." This is our text. My dear fellow Christians, I know it might seem odd to hear me say this on a day when we have so much to celebrate with these three young men here in front of us, eager to confess their faith in Christ and to make their vows of commitment to God on their confirmation Sunday. But I can't help it. You see, right along with St. Paul in verses 1 and 2 of our epistle reading this morning, I also feel compelled, I also have to speak the truth in Christ. I cannot lie, because my conscience bears me witness that yes, I also have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Just as Paul did when he wrote his letter to the Gentile Christians in Rome. The great anguish in Paul's heart stemmed from the fact that the large majority of his fellow kinsmen in the nation of Israel, the Jews, or Hebrews as they were called at the time, had denied and turned their hearts away from Jesus. And that meant that unless something might change within those people, they would be spiritually condemned by their own unbelief, and their souls would be lost for all time to the eternal tortures of hell. And friends, even as I am filled with joy at their great growth and the assurance of Jacob's and Owen's and Clay's faith in Christ today, my heart is broken into a million pieces, it seems, at the fact that the large majority of the young men and women that have been in their place before them here at Mount Calvary, over two-thirds of our previous confirmands since the year 2009, by my count, have turned their hearts away from Jesus already, and his desire that they would be a part of his one holy Christian church. And that means, just as it did with Paul, that means that unless something changes in their hearts, and that is always my prayer, and I hope your prayer too, unless something changes, their eternal outcome is in serious question. Just as it was for the Israelites in Paul's day. And I can still see all of their faces. I can still remember their joy and that of their families and the members of Christ's church and the joy that I had on their confirmation days when they publicly confirmed their faith before this very altar here. And the fact that they have now turned away from that faith and those vows to God, oh, it just breaks my heart. Because I still love them, each and every one of them, as my spiritual children. As I love each one of you today, Clay and Owen and Jacob. But far more important, as Paul points out to us here, the one true triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, still loves all of them with his immeasurable and unchanging love, and still deeply desires to have them with him in his family of grace today and into eternity. So let's understand a little bit more today about Paul's concern for all of those who are lost, but also his assurance for the three of you and the rest of us whom God confirms in his grace today as well. A major part of why Paul's anguish was so great when he thought about his Jewish kinsmen was because, as he said in verses 4 and 5, God had given them gift after gift. He had done everything needed and more so that they could be saved for eternity. In fact, when I look at the text in those couple of verses, I count 8 gifts of grace from God that Paul lists in our text. The first, they are Israelites. They had been chosen by God as they came through the Red Sea out of Egypt to be the one nation from all other nations to be the line of descendants for the promised Messiah. And now, in Paul's time, the Messiah had come, just as God had promised. Number two, to them belong the adoption. This meant that although they didn't deserve it, God was choosing them to be His holy children, His family for eternity. Which means by extension that number three, they also received the glory, Paul says. The glory that is of God Himself. And four, they were the ones who received the covenants from God. Now these covenants, these were all promises initiated by God, worked out through the lives of the people of Israel, and ultimately fulfilled to perfection by God as well. Promises like the one that Paul refers to later in our text, that God made with Abraham, and then with Isaac, and then with Jacob, that they would be saved not because of their own works, not because of their own self-worth somehow, but because of the work of God through His promised Messiah. The one whom you and I know today is Jesus. God reaffirmed these covenants with King David and progressively spelled them out ever more clearly as He spoke to His people generation after generation after generation through His called prophets. And then number five, God gave them the law. Now Clay, Owen, and Jacob, this is the very same law that God has given to us in the Ten Commandments, which you and I have spent time studying and understanding in confirmation class. But when Paul talks about the law here, he is also including more than the Ten Commandments. He is talking about God's perfect word in Holy Scripture. The word that not only showed them their sin and their need for a Savior, that's the law, but it pointed them to the Savior Himself, the gospel, with the promises in Isaiah and Micah, for example, that He would be born to a virgin in Bethlehem, and that He would come from Nazareth, and He would be crucified. And as Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, He would be wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and with His stripes we are healed. And number six, God gave them, Paul says, the worship. That is the worship system in the tabernacle and the temple to teach them the seriousness of their sin and God's provision of forgiveness through substitutionary sacrifices, as well as an order of worship that actually serves as the foundation of the very same liturgy that God has given us today. And so whether it was 3,000 years ago with the Israelites, or it is today in this sanctuary, this worship brings God and His saving gifts directly to His people for their forgiveness and for ours in this life and into eternity. Number seven. To them belong the promises. That is, the promises given to Adam and Eve first and throughout all of history. The promises of that one final sacrifice of God's only begotten Son. About whom, number eight, the patriarchs, Paul says, like Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and countless other generations eventually brought us, as Paul says, to the Christ, who is God over all. Those are eight wonderful gifts. And so you see, these Jews, those Jews that Paul is grieving about, just like all of the contramands before you guys today, and frankly, just like the countless other souls that we all know as friends or family or past members of the church, or even you and me right now, we have no excuse. No excuse for turning away from God and His desire for our salvation. Yes, He has given them everything needed to understand His love and His plan for salvation. And most importantly, that He alone is the one who has even done all of the work for salvation in our place. And Paul says in verse 6, "It is not as though the word of God has failed." And it's so important for us to always remember. Just because so many people have rejected God's immeasurable gifts of grace, that does not undo or invalidate the saving power of the gifts themselves. Paul finishes verse 6 and goes into verse 7 saying, "For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring." This is the main point that Paul is trying to teach us in this letter. It is not a person's blood connection to Abraham that makes them a true Israelite or even a child of God. Just as you three guys have learned well, it is not a person's good works. It is not even his or her official membership here at Mount Calvary or at any other church that makes a person a Christian, right? It's God's work. God's work of saving faith in a person's heart that determines our eternal place in his family of faith. The way that Paul says it in verse 8 is that, quote, "It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring." And that promise is this from Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. That, quote, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise," unquote. If you are Christ's. So you guys, yeah, I'm looking at you. You can look at the ground all you want, but I'm still looking at you. What is it that makes you or any of us Christ's followers today? As important as your confirmation is today, it is not your confirmation that makes you a Christian. Because after all, not all who have been confirmed are still a part of Christ. We've already talked about that. So you can't think of your confirmation as just a rubber stamp in your passport to heaven. It is only Jesus who saves us for eternity, right? Now, I know you guys thought that your questioning ended yesterday, but I have one more question for the three of you here on this special day, and it is this. So I want you to tell me nice and loud so everybody can hear. How is it that you or any of us are saved?
By grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not by our works.
It sounds like you've been had that pounded into you. That's good. It is still there. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, and not by our works. That's what makes you and me true Israelites today. That's what makes us a part of God's chosen people and His beloved children who are adopted into His family of believers. It is His gift of faith, His sacrifice on the cross in our place, His Holy Spirit given in baptism that now makes it possible for you to commit, as you will in just a few minutes, to, quote, continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it, unquote. Just as the Israelites in Paul's day were wrongly tempted to think that they somehow deserved a special place in God's family just because of their lineage, or even because they actually thought, as some of them did, that they were able to keep God's law perfectly. So we can be tempted to think that we deserve to be in heaven for any of a number of things, like the fact that we were confirmed, or our parents or grandparents were charter members of the church, or that we're just generally a nice person. But Paul gives a firm no, a solid thumbs down to all of those misguided notions. And the point he wants to make clear to us today is that anyone's place in the family of God and eventually in the courts of heaven is 100% due to his initiative and his love and his undeserved gifts of grace. That's it. And just as his gifts to the Israelites were many and more than enough to save them, so his gifts to us today are equally enormous, both in number and in scope. But it is so easy for us to take his gifts for granted, to just brush them off, maybe even to ignore, or maybe not even recognize them as his gifts to begin with. As kind of a silly example, I remember when I was a little bit younger than you guys are right now, somewhere around 10 or 12 years old. I know that was like 100 years ago in your guys' eyes, but at that age, all I wanted for Christmas was a new wristwatch. And that was before smartwatches. That was before phones where you had your clocks. That was even before batteries. Mine had to be wound. But I still wanted a wristwatch. And when I got one, oh man, I believed I was the coolest guy around. Just because of that silver thing on my wrist. And I remember wearing my watch to church on Sundays and being obsessed with using it to time everything in the worship service. Especially the pastor's super long sermons. You know, in fact, I thought that if I flashed my watch up high enough, like I was watching it, that the pastor would see that and get a hint and cut his sermon short. But it never seemed to happen. The real problem, though, was that I appreciated that watch so much that I completely missed all of the other far more generous and important gifts that God had already given to me and was continuing to shower upon me in and through his Christian family and his divine service. For example, Owen, Clay, and Jacob, today you will be tempted, maybe even encouraged by a few folks, and so everybody here listening, I hope you don't do this, maybe even encouraged to think that your confirmation today, think of it as something great that you have accomplished. But I urge you, along with Paul, do not fall to that temptation. Your confirmation, it is God's undeserved yet precious gift to you. For it is in your confirmation that God has matured you, and I've watched it before my very eyes, has matured you in his saving work of baptism from the time of your infancy. That he has now nurtured your understanding of his word. That he has taught you the importance that you keep on learning from him for the rest of your life. You might think you know so much because you went through questioning yesterday, but there is still so much more to know and learn. And as you make your vows to God this day, as you confess your faith, it is then that God is the one who is actually confirming his gift of grace in you. He is the one who today invites you to approach his table and partake of his son's true body and blood, the same body and blood that Jesus shed on the cross for your sins. So that once again, he can feed you with his forgiveness and also strengthen you in body and soul to live as his beloved child out in that world each day. Yes, today, God gifts you with his Holy Spirit, who works day and night, as Martin Luther has taught you in the Catechism, to, quote, sanctify you and the whole Christian church on earth, and keep you with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Does that sound like something you guys have memorized? Yeah. It's for a reason. So in all of this, Jacob and Owen and Clay, I am genuinely both excited and filled with great joy, because I know that today God himself is confirming in you his countless gifts of grace. So by his power, may you live boldly and joyfully in those gifts today and forever. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.